Our sermon text this evening is from 1 John chapter 2 verses 28 through chapter 3 verse 3. It can be found on page 1022 in your Bibles. 1 John chapter 2 starting in verse 28. Let's give your attention to the reading of God's word. "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's look to the Lord and ask him to bless the preaching of the word this evening. Father, we thank you for your word and that you work in us through the preaching of your word. So we ask now as we come to hear your words that you would work and you would act and you would be drawing unbelievers to faith, and that you would be conforming us even more and more into the image of your Son. We ask it all in his name. Amen. Well, hope is a powerful thing. Hope allows us to persevere through difficult seasons of life, and it allows us to do hard things. Perhaps the expectant hope of a mountain climber is a fitting example. Over sticks and stones, through trees, along rivers, as you travel onwards and upwards of thousands of feet, expending great amounts of energy, climbing hand and foot to reach the precipice, even as you walk, eager to see what awaits around every bend, knowing that there's probably something great around each turn that you haven't seen yet, hoping that each turn might finally reveal the final goal, that sought after and labored for sight, when finally you're there, and you look down at the valley below, and you're surrounded on all sides by the blue snow-capped mountain peaks, all catching the last deserting rays of sun, and there's waterfalls in the distance, and the hills are draped in the greens and browns of tall pine trees. This is why we climb mountains, in hopes of a sight like this. Or perhaps more fitting to Naples, you could imagine yourself making your way through dense foliage, plants and leaves all around, surrounded by the green shadows of all the trees, and coming to the break when you step out onto the warm white sand, and you see the clear and the aquamarines and the light and deep blues of the vast and glistening sea as the sun sets over it, filling the sky full of clouds with all the various shades of pink to orange to red, and you feel the warm wind of summer and smell the salty sea air. These are the kinds of things we hope to see when we go to the beach or when we climb mountains. Well, our text this evening talks of hope, and it talks of a great sight, but far more majestic and glorious than the greatest mountains and the deepest valleys, than the widest seas or the whitest beaches. Our text speaks of the day of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. It talks not only of our one day seeing him, but in our seeing being made like him because we see him. And so if seeing Jesus makes us like him, let us look at him this evening as John shows him to us. This evening we'll look at the three things John shows us about Jesus in our passage, and how we are made like him in those three ways. The three aspects of Jesus we'll see this evening are his righteousness, his purity, and his glory. And because Jesus is righteous and pure and glorious, we are made righteous, and we are being made pure, and we will one day be glorified. Well, let's start this evening as John does with Jesus' righteousness. Our passage starts, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." We're confronted right away with Jesus' second coming, the beginning of our text. And two options: either having confidence in that day or shrinking back in shame. What a terrifying and awesome thing to think of, the appearing of Jesus Christ, the living God, coming in all of his glory. Do you ever think about it? The one who said, "Man shall not see me and live," in Exodus 33, who Moses saw the backside of, like we heard of a couple weeks ago, saw the backside. And when he came down the mountain, his face shone so bright that they had to cover his face with a veil because the people couldn't stand to look at it. How then can this be good news to anyone, that Jesus will come back and we will look at him? It's not that we can't see him and live simply because we are human and he is God, but because we are sinners and he is holy. So how can John talk to having confidence in the great day of Jesus' appearing? Shouldn't we cry like the prophet Isaiah, who says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts," when he's drawn into the throne room of God. Indeed, that should be the response of sinners, a shrinking back in shame at the coming of Jesus, the King, the Lord of hosts. Yes, the announcement of the Lord's coming is a woeful thing to sinners, but sinners are not left to themselves. John calls in verse 28, "Abide in him." Abide in Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And what this abiding is further unpacked at the end of verse 29 and into chapter 3. It has to do with being born of him. In verse 29, the him is referring to the Father, as we see at the beginning of chapter 3. "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God." And so we are, connecting the Father with children, being born of him. And this being born imagery is that of the new birth, which John talks about elsewhere. We saw a couple weeks ago in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he says, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name," that is Jesus, "he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So this new birth is, it's not like our own physical birth, but it's a spiritual birth by the will of God, as the Holy Spirit works faith in us and we receive Jesus and believe in his name. This is the new birth. And those who are born of God, God calls his children. And so they are. And so you are. You have received Jesus if you have believed in his name. And children perhaps know best what the benefits of a father are. That he protects them, he takes care of them, he comforts them. And they listen to him most of the time because he's in charge and because they need him. Well, so even greater than being a child of your earthly father is to have God as your father, and to experience the benefits of being made a child of God. There are many benefits of this, but the greatest one, which all other blessings flow from, is that the new birth connects us to Christ. We now abide through faith in him, the righteous one, such that his own righteousness, his own perfection, his perfect obedience becomes ours. This is what the scriptures call justification. One of the great benefits of being made a child of God. It's the act of God's free grace to sinners, where we're not just called children, but we are actually made his children, made like Jesus, the Son. Our sins are pardoned, forgiven, unchained from us. We're counted righteous in the sight of God, not because we have been, but because Jesus is. Because he lived a perfect life, because he was perfectly obedient. As a child, he was perfect for children on their behalf, obedient to his parents, honoring them. And as a teenager and young adult, he was pure and holy, faithful to his heavenly Father's will, loving the Lord is God with all of his heart, soul, strength, and mind, loving his neighbor as himself, as a sibling, as a friend, as a man, perfect in every way and altogether righteous. And this perfect, pure, holy, righteous life is credited to those who, not trusting in their own lives, receive him by faith, who believe in his name. It is counted as theirs as if it had been their life. Now we can begin to, as John says, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. This is how we have confidence that is coming. Those trusting in their own righteousness, their own law-keeping, their own purity, their own life, at Jesus' coming will and ought to shrink back in shame, because they're full of sin and they will not have lived up to the perfect standards, and his coming only means judgment and condemnation. John continues this contrast of God's children and those of the world through verse 1. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. If you have been made a child of God, you should not be surprised that the world does not know you, because it did not know him. But see how closely you are associated with Christ here, and the world's rejection of Christ, they reject you. We may, strangely, I think, take great comfort in this, especially those who spend the whole week surrounded by those of the world, in your jobs or in school, even in your own families maybe. Their disapproval or rejection or inability to understand you or your life as a Christian is because they have not known Christ. But what a great joy it is then to gather on the Lord's Day with God's children, to worship him together and be reminded of who we are. That in this life we are still pilgrims journeying to the homeland of our Father. John continues expounding further the benefits of being a child of God. He moves to the future day of Christ's and our glory. The outline in your bulletin and the way I phrased it earlier moves from righteousness to purity and then to the one day in the future being glorified, which makes sense in the sequence of time being glorified, set off in the future. And we see it spoken of that way in other parts of Scripture. But here John plays with the order a little bit. He moves from righteousness, being justified, to the future hope of one day seeing Jesus and being made like him, and then to purity. And this is important, as we'll see a little later, but I wanted to draw your attention to it now. So John says in verse 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared." What we will be has not yet appeared. If it seems very much the case that day after day we fall short, that we are indeed still pilgrims, John says, take heart. What will be has not yet appeared. Yes, it's true that in Christ it's finished. We are counted as righteous and perfect in the Father's sight, but we still sin. We still experience the brokenness of this world. We're sinned against by others. We're often depressed and struck down and afflicted in all sorts of ways, fighting against our own sin, desperate to be finished with it. But he says, what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be made like him, because we shall see him as he is. We receive this glorious promise. We will be made like him, having been made children of God, receiving the benefit of justification. We will see Christ come in glory and rejoice, not in fear or shame, but being transformed and conformed to his image even as we see him coming. Notice the connection of seeing Jesus and being made like him. We shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. As we look to Christ, beholding his glory, delighting in him, the Holy Spirit makes us like him. This seems too great a thing, the thing we can't wait for, like a child on Christmas Eve who can't sleep. How can we wait? It's too much for us. But in God's great mercy, he has accommodated to us. He's set this great promise for us in the future, but even now we're able to partake of it. Partially, in the Word and in the sacraments. As John talks about at the beginning of the book of 1 John, how the Jesus that they saw with their eyes and touched with their hands This Jesus John now testifies to and proclaims in his word, in the Word. We see him now in the Word, in the testimony of the apostles, not in the glory that we will one day when he comes back, but in the mix of weakness and glory in the Scriptures. We see him in his life, in his perfect life, in his suffering, in his sweating great drops of blood, in his hanging on a cross, his death, his burial in the tomb, in his glorious resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his sitting at the right hand of the Father. It's every Lord's Day in the preaching of the Word Jesus is held up for the sight of the saints. And we see and smell and taste his body broken and his blood poured out for us as we hold the visible and ordinary bread and juice of the Lord's table, and we receive by faith into our souls for our spiritual life the true body and true blood of Christ, our only Savior. Yet even now, through the hearing of the Word and partaking of the Lord's Supper, we are built up in faith week after week, conformed into his image. And John takes this further. He says, "Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Here's Christ in our purity. Similar to earlier in our passage where our righteousness is connected to Jesus' righteousness, so now our purity too is tied to his purity. And here we see yet another benefit of being a child of God, namely that of sanctification. It's not only our righteousness that Jesus wins for us once for all, but our continuing purity as well. Even as our right standing before the Father is not dependent on our own works, but Christ's perfect obedience, his living to righteousness for us, so too our ongoing sanctification, the slow process of being made more and more like him, of our dying to sin, is not ultimately dependent on our own purity, but on the perfect purity of Jesus. But we see in the text that it says, "Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself." As in the earlier part of our passage, it talks about everyone practicing righteousness. But we should not be quick here to forget everything that we've just seen. To purify ourselves as he is pure, or to practice righteousness as those who have been born of God do, is not to establish our acceptance before God by means of our own righteousness or purity. No, we've seen only Christ's perfect righteousness and purity can satisfy God's perfect standards. However, we are also given the gift of being made able to obey. Being made God's children, we are little by little conformed into Christ's image and do ourselves live more and more to righteousness and die more and more to sin. But see what verse 3 has to say about this. It says, "Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Our purifying ourselves does not happen now by looking to ourselves, to our own purity or works, but it's connected to that hope. As we see what Christ has done, we look forward in hope to when faith will become sight, and even now look to him where he's revealed himself in the Word and in the sacraments. We see this elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." See again that connection of beholding and becoming, seeing and being transformed, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, Paul says. Our faith looks away from ourselves to Jesus' righteousness and Jesus' purity. Even our progress in holiness comes about by the finished work of Christ and the ongoing work of the Spirit. And it's a joyful, thankful, free response to the grace of God in Christ. Now, hearing all these things is one thing, but the question remains, how will you be made righteous? Are you hoping that you may do well enough to pass by? That you will practice enough righteousness to make yourself acceptable to God? Are you hoping that you're getting better every day and in every way, and that eventually it'll be good enough? And though such a life may pass among outward observers, though you may fool others, God does not look at the outward appearance, but he searches and knows the heart. know that the only works acceptable to God are those accompanied by faith, and see that Christ is the standard you're set against. As it says, if you know he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Jesus' righteousness is the standard which you are set against, and his righteousness is perfect, and yours is not. And how will you be made pure if righteousness is like earning gold stars to put next to your name? Then purity is more like not having any black marks next to your name. Perhaps even harder to imagine than having done enough to earn acceptance is to try and believe that you've never done anything wrong. To have never done anything wrong, to have left no right undone, to have never had an impure, hateful thought, that is what is required. God's standards are not your standards, and he will not lower his to meet yours. How will you be made righteous? How will you be made pure? How will you have confidence at his coming? His mercy is not a lowering of the bar, or looking over what is lacking, or turning a blind eye to sin. No, his mercy is far greater than that. And his mercy is offered both righteousness and purity to you. And to be born of God is to receive them in the same way that one does not earn their own birth. You cannot earn your acceptance before the Most High God. But both perfect purity and perfect righteousness are offered even to sinners, especially to sinners. They're offered to you simply to be received by faith, a trusting in Jesus' having earned them for you. Now, better than being offered and receiving righteousness and purity is that you are offered a Savior. You receive him and all of his benefits. Though now we are made like him little by little, one day we will see him as he is and be made like him, to be done with sin and with him in glory. This is why it's important to see that order that John uses, from justification to the hope of seeing Jesus and then to purity. That purity comes out of having been justified and hoping in Christ's coming. To try and purify yourself without first coming to Christ, it's like trying to dust without water. You're simply spreading dust all over the place. You're not killing sin or purifying yourselves, but keeping it up the longer you delay in coming to Christ. It's just not only out of being made right with God, it is only out of being made right with God through Jesus' finished work and through the expectant hope of one day being with him that you may begin to kill sin. But see what promises are held out to you. Having been freed from having to earn your righteousness and purity, you can actually go out and practice righteousness and practice purity. You can be obedient to God, to your parents. You can love your neighbors and your siblings and your friends, even your enemies, because you know that in Christ it is finished, and you can be motivated out of thanksgiving and gratefulness and joy rather than fear of judgment or in mere hopes of being accepted. Out of the great joy and assurance of knowing your right standing with God, out of the hope of one day being with him by his grace, you are enabled and empowered to do what is pleasing to him. And what is pleasing to him? John tells us a couple verses later in chapter 3, 23, he says, "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us." Look to him. Look to Christ and believe. And if you have, you needn't be nervous about his coming, but you may have great confidence about it. As pilgrims in this world, we may even wait and hope for the sight of Christ when he comes. You don't have to strive, climbing hand over foot over rocks, through forests, or ascending any mountains to reach him. As Romans 10, 6 through 11 says, "The righteousness based on faith does not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. We do not have to climb to reach him, but he will come down again to us. And when he does, you may have confidence and not be put to shame. So we continue to live as pilgrims and hope for the coming of the one who is infinitely great and high above all, higher than all the kings of the earth. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who condescended to us and became a servant, who became like us so that we might be made like him. The one who is infinitely holy, but infinitely gracious and merciful, in whom are infinite glory and lowest humility, perfect righteousness and perfect purity, who will come to us. We hope for the one whose glory the book of Revelation says will one day replace the sun, and so the saints will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, our bodies being transformed into the glorious resurrection bodies like his. Yes, now we wait, but we wait with hope and even rejoice in the hope of the glory of God and the life of the world to come. Amen. Pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious promise that you set out before us, the hope of one day seeing Christ and being done with sin, to be with you and be made like Christ in glory forever. And we praise you even for the way that you work those things now, and the hearing and preaching of your word and through the Lord's table. And we ask that you would, as we go out through the rest of the week, you would enable us by your Spirit to live obediently, to be practicing righteousness and be purifying ourselves as we look to Christ and his perfect righteousness and purity for us. We thank you that we can do those things motivated out of gratefulness and thanksgiving for what you have done, and not out of fear or expecting shame, but out of great joy. We ask that as we go out, that you would be built up, and or we would be built up, and that your name would be made great in the city of Naples, and that you would get the glory as we would get the joy and all those things. And we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.